Father, I'm asking you for a move of your Holy Spirit, increasing the kingdom of God in this nation and the nations of the world. And Father, today, in every expression of the body of Christ that has originated with you, I pray for your anointing. I pray, Father God, that people will come to those places that you have ordained for your word to be preached, and will leave encouraged, strengthened, and equipped. And Lord, I'm asking you today for a move of your Holy Spirit in the nations of the world, increasing the kingdom of God. And Father, in this nation, Lord, we realize that the satanic strategy is always working. But we're asking you to short circuit the satanic strategy for a time, Lord. And give us time, Father, for recovery and restoration. I pray for every expression of the body of Christ today, regardless of what they call themselves, if they honor you, teaching the word, praising you, worshiping you, I pray that you would increase them and use them in the nation to advance the kingdom of God. So, Father, we pray for your anointing today. Give us ears to hear, hearts to understand. And, Father, for those who can't be here today, Lord, Quinn, we pray for Quinn today. We ask you to touch Quinn and continue a healing process in his body. Father, for BG, as he's away on vacation, watch over and protect them, Lord God, and strengthen them. And Lord, today, for these here, encourage each and every person here that when they leave here today, they will be a little bit stronger than they were when they came in. Amen. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. Open your Bibles, if you would please, to Philippians. We're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I've entitled this, No Reputation. Sometimes we're so intent on having a reputation. We want to be recognized. We want to be seen. We want to be respected. We want to be admired. But Paul can talk about that. As we come to this today, he's in prison in Rome. And he's in prison because of his ministry. He's writing to the very first church he ever planted in Europe, in Philemon. That was his first church that he planted in Europe. And he's writing them because he's got wind that there's some turbulence in the air in the church. And that's not unusual. Satan does not waste any time. I've been in ministry a while now. And Satan does not waste any time. Now, there are ministries that Satan pays no attention to. He's already got them neutralized. They're not effective. They're not really producing anything for the kingdom of God. They just kind of meet and go home. They don't pose a threat to the kingdom of darkness. So Satan doesn't bother them. But there are other ministries that Satan takes note of and does everything he can to, in some way, subdue them and make sure they don't impact the kingdom of darkness. Well, Paul was a church planter. We are church planters. And he was a church planter. And so Satan has wasted no time. This is the first church that he planted in Europe. And Satan wasted no time. Satan did not waste any time in attacking that church. You show me a ministry that is devoted and committed to the increase of the kingdom of God, and I'll show you a ministry that's going to come under attack. Hello. I will show you a ministry that Satan is going to take note of. So we come to chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Notice this. What's the ifs in this? We'll get to this again in a moment. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. There was conflict. First church he planted, he's in jail, he's in prison in Rome, but he got word. He got word that there was conflict. There's obviously a problem in the church. The church posed a threat to hell, or Satan would not have attacked it. Anytime you pose a threat to hell, you're going to be noticed in hell. They're going to take steps against you. So once again, verse 1. Therefore, notice that if he's using. If there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Fulfill my joy. Make me joyful in your response to my request. I'm about to make a request of you, and I want you to fulfill my joy, if you will, by agreeing to and responding to this request that I'm making. Basically, he's saying to them, act like what you are. Act like who you are. Boy, that's a message for the church today. Act like who you are. Act like what you are. Stand for what God stands for. Stand against those things that God stands against. Don't compromise. Don't be lukewarm. Just stand for God. Stand for the kingdom of God. Stand for the word of God. He's saying to them, you're children of God. You are children of God. So act like what you are. You are the children of God. So act like who you are. You're members of God's family. Everybody in here, born again, is a member of God's family. So if you're a member of God's family, you need to treat each other as such. And he's saying to them, you need to act like you're members of God's family. You need to react and respond to life as members of God's family. You need to take that approach. You're brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Now we in here, those of us who are born again, we are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. We're all in the same family. Regardless of the denominational name that you hang on yourself, if you've been born again, you're a member of God's family. Adopted into the family of God, a believer priest representing the kingdom of God, and that is exactly what he's saying to them. He says, as such, fulfill my joy by listening to what I say. That's basically what he's saying to them. He's saying, if you are who I say you are, and if you are who I think you are, then fulfill my joy and listen to what I'm saying. Be the salt that you're supposed to be. Be the light that you're supposed to be. Now, slow down a minute. In your mind, what does it mean to be salt in the kingdom of God? Salt is a preservative. And the church is the salt in the nation and in the nations of the world. The church is to be a preservative of the nation, a preservative of godly values, godly standards, to be expressed in every area of life in the church and in the nation. We are salt, and we're light, and we're to be salt. We're to be a preservative. What's your role in preserving this nation? What is your role in preserving the kingdom of God in this nation? What is your role in advancing the kingdom of God in this nation? You see, these are things that I think many times the average child of God never takes the time to slow down and think about. I'm salt. I'm a preservative. In what way am I preserving the kingdom of God in this nation? In what way am I advancing the kingdom of God in this nation? Am I taking light into darkness? When I go to the office, when I go to the store where I shop, wherever I go, am I taking light into darkness? your light, your salt, your preservative. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus is reaffirming, and I'm just saying what he said. In Matthew 5:13, you need not turn there. I'll read it to you because we're going back to Philippians in a moment. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. That's Jesus. You are the light of the world, he says to his people. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What is he saying? He's saying, be a witness. Be light in this sin-cursed community you live in. We're to be light, we're to be salt. A preservative, we're to take light into the darkness. Satan delights in sowing seed in churches. Do you hear what I said? Satan enjoys that. That's what he's about. He delights in sowing seeds of conflict in a church. Church, I've been there a while, folks. I've preached in different churches, different denominations. I've run across different problems. But there's so much conflict, even in local assemblies. You're an exception. We don't have any conflict. You are an exception. But I've been there, and I know what's out there. And there's so much conflict in so many expressions of the kingdom of God. Conflict within a church. And conflict within the church. Conflict within a church, a singular church. Conflict in the church. The church is full of conflict in the nations of the world. You have to understand that. Not all assemblies are like this little assembly. But I've been there. I've been there where when people in church leadership, in positions of leadership, were part of the controversy themselves because they had their own agenda, and they let their position in the body of Christ become too strong in their life. They became big-headed because of it, became conceited. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Whoa! Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Selfish ambition in the church? Selfish ambition in the church? Seeking preeminence in the fellowship? Surely not. But he's writing the church because there's those who were seeking preeminence in the fellowship. They were seeking recognition. I want you to take note of who I am, what I am. That was in the church. I want you to take note not only of who I am and what I am, but what I do. I want you to take note of me. Of concert. Watch this carefully now. Of conceit. What is conceit? It's excessive pride in yourself. That's conceit. Now you've heard me quote this before, but I was working on this message, just going through the scriptures. This came to me again. Sometimes when you're feeling important, and sometimes when your ego's in bloom, and sometimes when you think that you are just the best qualified in the room, just follow this simple instruction and see how it humbles your soul. When you think you're the most qualified in the room, and we've all been there, haven't we? Sometimes that when you think that you're going would leave an infillible hole, just follow this simple instruction and see how it humbles your soul. Take a bucket and fill it with water. Put your hand in it up to the wrist. pull it out and the hole is remaining, it's a measure of how you be missed. Now, you may splash all you please when you enter. You may stir up the water galore, but wait. And you'll find in a moment, it's quite the same as before. Now, the moral in this quaint example is do just the best that you can. Be proud of yourself, but remember, there's no indispensable man. In any walk of life. But you see, we're eat up with pride. Self-consciousness. We ought to be Christ conscious. And we ought to be trying to display Christ in every setting, every environment that we find ourselves. Not just on Sunday morning in church, but everywhere we go. Conceit. What is conceit? And understand this, conceit can manifest itself in any number of ways. Conceit will always slip through and reveal itself in an attitude. Conceit can show itself in an attitude, in a reaction to life, in a reaction to those around you. Conceit can bleed through. Sometimes in your responses to others, and sometimes in your responses to life, conceit will work its way into it. These are the kinds of things that we as believers never stop to really evaluate. Am I conceited? I can tell you point blank that there was a time in my life I was eat up with it. I dare say many of you were too. We walked in the room, guess who's here? Mr. So-and-so is here. Mrs. So-and-so's here. You need to take note of me. I'm somebody. Because of the position we held or any number of things that pumped us up, but we were looking for a reaction. Acknowledge who I am. Then a response to who I am. Respond to me and react to me like you should, like I would expect you to, because I am Mr. Big. We've all been there, have we not, to some degree or another? In countless numbers of ways, too numerous to identify, there's so many ways that we can project that kind of attitude. You can project that attitude just the way you listen to somebody. Just the way you receive what they're saying to you. Just the way you receive and respond to them. It's so many ways. I don't know that we ever take the time to say to ourselves, am I conceited because of what I've accomplished in life? Am I conceited because of what I am accomplishing in life? Am I conceited because of where I live, what I drive, what I wear, what I do? Is there any conceit in me? You see, conceit really boils down to self-worship. Worshiping me. I'm on the throne of my life, and I want you to recognize me as such. That's part of the fix. You become the center of your own universe. Back to verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Now, how interested are you in the interest of others? Folks, this is just basic, dying to self, living for Christ theology. Too many of us put ourselves on the throne of our life. You've heard me over the years talk about the big I. And that's really what we're talking about here. Now, he's writing the church. He's not writing a bunch of lost people. He's not writing a sinful crowd. He's writing the church. He planted that church. He knew what went into planting that church. He knew what he taught. This is some 14 years later. This is written some 14 years after he planted that church. He knew the kind of church he planted. He knew what he taught them. Now, he's in prison for preaching the gospel, waiting to be tried, but he hears about this conflict in the church. So he says to them, get it right. Our problem is too many times we're the center of our own universe. Too many times. We are the center of our own universe. And when we become the center of our own universe, we don't really remain sensitive to the needs of others. You're surrounded by people every day who are hurting. You're surrounded every day by people who just like to have an ear to hear. You're surrounded by people every day of the world who are wounded in the spirit, just trying to walk it out, live it out. They're going through life laughing, joking, smiling, shaking hands. But when they get alone, it's a different story altogether. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. In other words, he's saying be sensitive. Be sensitive emotionally to them. Be sensitive to them spiritually. Be sensitive. Spirit sensitivity. What is spirit sensitivity? Spirit sensitivity means that I walk in close communion with the Lord. And day by day I'm asking the Holy Spirit of God to fill me, lead me, guide me, direct me, and give me sensitivity to what's going on in another life. And if your spirit's sensitive sometimes, you can tell when that other person is laughing on the outside and crying on the inside. And sometimes all they need is somebody that will listen to them. Just somebody that will listen to them without trying to solve the whole problem. Because there are a lot of problems out there I can't solve, nor you. But I can do this. And here again, I realize this kind of scrapes against us to some degree. Somebody's sharing some problems, and my wife attracts people with problems. She can be in Publix or any department store, and if there's a lady in there that's kind of hurting on the inside, she'll probably find Sharon. And then she will kind of dump on Sharon. And Sharon will come home and tell me about some of this stuff. Well, you know what you're doing. Now, you may be in that same situation. You may be one of those people that the Spirit of God moves in the heart of someone else to share with you where they're hurting. What do you do with people who are hurting? You see, it takes spiritual sensitivity. You have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God and His quickening of your spirit. You meet a total stranger, but there's a connection. And all of a sudden, they are sharing with you things that trouble them. They're sharing with you things that bother them. They're sharing with you things they're facing in life. And you're just listening. Where do you go from there? You're always on good ground to say, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? Number one, you're offering to enter into their problem with them and pray with them and for them. Folks, understand this. The Bible is written to Christians. The Bible is written to show you the kind of person you need to be, how you should react, how you should respond, the kind of person you should be in life, what you should be to others, what you should be to God. So when you read the Word of God, like this message this morning, he is writing to a bunch of Christians. He's writing to the church of Philippi. Heard what's going on there. And he's saying to them and to us, you've got to be sensitive to each other. You have got to be emotionally, spiritually sensitive to what's going on in that life. You've got to be willing to be attuned to what's going on in that life. Spirit sensitivity. How do you develop spirit sensitivity? How do you develop spirit sensitivity? So that when someone is sharing their heart with you, or someone is hurting, or someone is grieving, that you, through the Spirit of God, can be sensitive to what they are feeling, what they're saying, what they are, what they're going through. How do you get there? You spend a lot of time with the Lord. You spend a lot of time with the Lord, spirit sensitivity. And day after day, listen to me. Day after day, you go before the throne of God and you invite the Holy Spirit of God to anoint you. You invite the Holy Spirit of God to fill you. You invite the Holy Spirit of God to give you sensitivity to the needs of others. You just present yourself as a living sacrifice. Now let's slow this thing down a moment. If you present yourself day after day as a living sacrifice to your Heavenly Father, taking your rightful place of death to self, alive to God, through Christ Jesus, and asking Him, give me spiritual sensitivity so that whatever I bump into today, whatever I listen to today, I can react and respond as you would have me react and respond in a Christ-like way. Amen. That's part of it. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this. Do you want the mind of Christ?
Yes.
Word of God says, it's not a suggestion. It's a command. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do you ask God for the mind of Christ? How often do you say to the Lord, I want the mind of Christ? I want to respond and react to life as Christ responds and reacts to life. I want to be spirit sensitive, but I've got to have the mind of Christ in order to fulfill your will for my life, in order to be to you and for you what you want me to be to you and for you. I've got to have the mind of Christ. Paul recognized that. So he said, let. Volitional. It's volitional. Let me tell you something about your Heavenly Father. It's rarely that He'll grab you and shake you. Small, gentle voice. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Why don't you say this? Why don't you say that? Why don't you be this? Why don't you be that? And it will always be in conformity to the Word of God and the character of Christ. It will always be in conformity to the Word of God and to the character of Christ. So, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Do you want the mind of Christ, really? This is something you have to take up with the Father. But you need to be honest with God. Do I want the mind of Christ? Do I truly, truly want the mind of Christ? I've told Him I want the mind of Christ. Word of God says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So I pray, I said, I want the mind of Christ. Today, I want the mind of Christ, Father. In every situation I meet, every circumstance I'm in, I want the mind of Christ. I want to respond and reply as Christ would respond and as Christ would reply. And it starts in the home with the husband and the wife and the parents and the children. I want to be Christ-like in everything I am, say, think, and do. If I want the mind of Christ, does that mean I want to do the will of Christ? You see, you need to ask God. Tell God, I want the mind of Christ. Because I want to react and respond to everything that I bump across in life. I want to react and respond to that event, that situation, that circumstance with the mind of Christ. Not only that, but I want the mind of Christ so that I can do the will of the Father, because unless I know the will of the Father, unless I'm sensitive to the will of the Father, I won't react and respond to the will of the Father. You need spirit sensitivity. You need the mind of Christ. We need the mind of Christ. We need spirit sensitivity so we can do the will of the Father. Let me ask you this. Are you in the habit of viewing others as Christ views them? Are we? I have to catch myself short here. Am I going to view that individual as Christ views that individual? Am I going to accept that individual as Christ would accept that individual? Too many times we're not there. But if I'm going to do the will of the Father, I have to, listen to me, if I'm going to be Christ-like, if I'm going to do the will of the Father, I've got to view others as God views them. Regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of what they wear, how they're dressed, regardless of what they drive, regardless of where they live, whoever, whatever is going on, if I'm going to have the mind of Christ, then I've got to view others as Christ Jesus would view them. And we all fall short there. We all fall short there. But we have to acknowledge that. We've got to be willing to say to the Lord, I don't view others as you view them. I become critical. I can be judgmental. I can be prejudiced. All of that gets into the mix. Am I going to view each situation in life as Christ views that situation? Am I going to view each situation in the life of the other individual the way Christ? You see, it's a daily dying to self. It's a daily getting out of bed in the morning and saying to God, I take my rightful place of death to self. I choose to die to self so that you, Lord Jesus, can live your life through me. And then it requires submission, total submission to the will of the Father. Am I willing to be totally submitted to the will of the Father? To do His will in every situation, in every circumstance, am I truly, really willing to do the will of the Father by being to the Father what He wants me to be to Him? Philippians 2:6. Who, Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He did not allow His equality with God the Father restrict Him in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Even though He was equal with God the Father, co-equal, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, He, in His obedience to the Father's will, taking on a human body. You know, I don't know about you, but I stop and think about this. And I picture God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit in a conference in eternity past, before anything was created. Let's do this. Knowing what they were going to create, knowing that they had the power, the authority to just speak it into existence. Knowing they had the authority to let there be light, and there be light. Let there be this, let there be that, let there be this, let there be that. And it's going to be there. Why? Because we spoke it. And yet Jesus agreed in His obedience to the Father's will to lay all that aside. I've pictured it this way sometime, pulling off everything that pertained to Him and laying it to one side. And coming to earth in the human body, humanity, in order to demonstrate the life of God, demonstrate the will of God, and finally to go to the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind, taking on humanity in a human body, and demonstrating both the will and the power of the Father. And He did. Stop and think about those two words, will and power. He demonstrated the will of the Father, and in demonstrating the will of the Father, He demonstrated the power of the Father in the things that He did. Think about the things that He did in His life, in His death, in His resurrection. He turned water to wine. He did all manner of healing of all kinds of diseases. He multiplied bread. He multiplied fishes. I mean, his life was just full of supernatural events that left no doubt in anybody's mind who had a mind that this is God in the flesh. That's the God you serve. Let me slow down now and encourage you. Everybody in here has been through some tough times. And you're going to go through some tough times. And let me tell you what the tough times are for. You are being conformed to be an asset in the kingdom of God throughout all of eternity. And in order to conform you to Christ's likeness, you've got to come through some tough times. You've got to come through things you don't understand. You've got to face things that you don't understand why you're facing them, because as you evaluate your life, you can't really find any reason why this should be happening to you. And some of you have probably said to the Lord, why is this happening to me? I'm trying to obey you. I'm trying to serve you. I want to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. So that being the case, why is this occurring to me? Because he knows things about you that need to be changed that you don't know. He knows things about you that need to be brought into conformity with his will that you don't even understand. So when you look at this whole thing, demonstrating both the will of the Father and the power. That's what he was doing in his life, event after event after event. He demonstrated the power in his death. He willed himself. They couldn't kill him. Now listen to me. They scourged him. Loss of blood. Nailed to a cross. They couldn't kill him. How do you kill God? He was God in the flesh. You don't kill God in the flesh. No. He put up with everything he put up, went through everything he went through, and then he willed himself to death. He willed himself to death of his own will. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I commend my spirit. He willed himself to death. Otherwise, they could never have killed him in his resurrection. Proved that he was God in the flesh by his resurrection. And then by his ascension into the glory, after he had revealed himself to those who knew him best, it's me. I'm alive. That's the God you serve. He conquered death. He conquered everything Satan had to offer. Then that had to be a sight, his ascension. When the disciples met him, and he is blessing them, and he starts levitating. Just going up, didn't have a booster on him, didn't have any apparatus to take him up. He just starts going up. And they're standing there looking at him. And these angels appear and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus whom you see leave will come back in the same manner. How did he..." Now stop and think, whoa. How did he leave? Come on. We're talking eschatology now. He slowly, gradually went up. He didn't just... that was going out of their sight. They watched him. They watched him leaving. And those angels said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing at this? He shall come in same and like manner as he's leaving." How did he leave? Progressively, slowly, but surely, they could see him. That tells me, when the angel said he's going to come back in the like manner, that tells me that one day when it is, when he does come back, folks, hear me. I grew up in churches, they kept telling us, he could come at any minute. I can't find that in the Bible. I cannot find that in the Bible. No, I find in the Bible that there's going to be a coalition of one world government. The nations of the world are going to come together in a one world government. And you're watching incremental little bits and pieces year by year by year. It doesn't happen overnight. But it's a slowly but sure implementation of that which is required to bring it to pass. But eventually we're going to have a one world order. And in that one world order, we'll have a one world dictator eventually come to power. And he will persecute the church. And yes, the church will be here. The church is not going to be raptured out. The church is going to be here, going to face it, going to go through it. And I can show it to you in the Word of God. I have and I will. But we understand that when he left, this is the point I'm making, he ascended slowly, gradually, so they could watch him going. Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus that you see going will so come in like manner as you see him go. His coming will be progressive. The way I pictured my mind, there's going to come a time, and sometime in eternity, there's going to come a time, he's going to show up in the heavens. And every human being on the face of the earth will see, who is that coming out of there? What is that? Who is that? And it's him. And his is a progressive coming. From everything I can see in the scripture after all these years, and I've looked at all the different, but I find out I'm in good company. I found out that some, and I'm not a scholar, but I found some scholars who were scholars, and they saw it the same way. There's the appearance, and then there's the coming slowly but surely, progressively. In the meantime, those who know him are caught up into the third heaven. He's coming. We're going up. And we join him. Now we come to Philippians 2:7. By the way, that's free. That part of the message is free. I want to stir you to think. Let me tell you what you do. I think maybe you're different to some degree. But I'll promise you this. You got churches today that are full of people that when the service is over, they're going to walk out the door, they're going to go eat, and 15 minutes after they got through eating, they can't tell you what the message was about. Because so many, church is just something we do on Sunday morning. We do this. It's part of our life. We do that. That doesn't mean they're part of the kingdom of God. But unfortunately, too many of God's people never take the time to stop and really realize what the Word is saying, what it says about you as an individual, and what it says about eternity. Pressing on. Philippians 2:7. But he made himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He was not seeking to impress. He was seeking to influence. And there's a world of difference between seeking to impress somebody and seeking to influence somebody. He wasn't trying to impress. He was trying to influence. And he did it in ministry in any number of ways. In any expression of ministry, he did. You know, sometimes when we talk about ministry, do you realize that just listening can be a ministry? Just listening. My wife's a listener. People talk to her about everything. Anything. Strangers will talk to her. Am I right or wrong? Yeah, she back there nodding her head. Some people are like that. God has anointed some people and given that kind of receptivity in their spirit. And they identify, they relate like that. Well, what we're seeing here in the Word of God is that when we come back to it again now, not just seeking to impress, but to influence, to minister, to minister. As I said, just listening can be a ministry. Prayer can be a ministry. You know, you listen to people talk about their problems, you can always say, well, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. God in the flesh, in his identification with humanity, in his complete, total identification with us, what we face, what we're up against, he became totally human. John chapter 1, verse 14 puts it this way, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Why? He became the sacrifice for sin. There had to be a sinless, willing blood sacrifice. He became that sacrifice on the cross for all who would believe, regardless of who they were, where they came from, regardless of the race, their culture, the background. He became that for any and all who would believe. Have you ever stopped to say, let me ask you this. When you get to heaven, who are you really interested in meeting? Did you ever think about that? Did you ever say to yourself, now when I die and go to heaven, here's someone I'd like to meet. I mean, you got Abraham, you got Isaac, you got Jacob, you got Daniel, you got Noah, you got Joseph, you got all these people. Which one intrigues you most outside of Jesus? And let's face it, there's some heroes of the faith in there. You take Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, start there. Go to Daniel, go to David, go to Paul, go to Peter. I mean, there's some heroes of you. You know one person I'm interested in seeing? That old thief on the cross. Son, you were hanging on a cross. And you were in the process of dying. And you knew you were dying. But you were hanging on that cross. And you listened to that other thief berate Jesus. But you listen to the way Jesus responded. You listen to Jesus praying. And somewhere way down deep in your soul, you said to yourself, if ever there was a Messiah, this has to be him. And in your dying moments, you turned to him and you said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. How's that for a confession of faith? Remember me when you come to your kingdom. And Jesus, in all of his pain and agony, and he's hanging there naked. Now, the Catholic Church has tried to portray him as very docile, just hanging on the cross, little loincloth on him, no scars, no blood, no nothing, just kind of hanging there waiting to die. No, he was a bloody mess. Nails through his hand, nails through his feet. Terrible agony, agony, agony. And yet, that thief hanging there said, remember me when you come to your kingdom. And in the midst of all of his agony and pain, he turns and looks at him and says, this day you'll be with me in paradise. You know what's significant about that? You could hang on a cross 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 days before you died. But Jesus said, today, you're going to die today. You're not going to hang here and suffer. That other thief, we don't know how long he hung there. But Jesus said to that one thief, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Well, guess what? When your last heartbeat comes, that's where you're going to be. With him in paradise. Amen. Hello, heaven. Goodbye, world. Goodbye, nasty. Hello, beauty. Oh, my soul. If the church ever wakes up and really understands some of this and grasps it and believes it. Oh, my word. On the cross for all who believe, who receive, that thief. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name, notice that in your scriptures, the name which is above every name, Jesus Christ, preeminent over all of creation, has the preeminence over everything that was created. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those, watch this now, in verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. Every knee is going to bow. This is the first resurrection of all those born again. But notice that at the name of Jesus, every knee, Hitler! Now, you see, that stirs your mind. You get to thinking, wait a minute, Bob. Adolf Hitler's dead. And no doubt by now has turned into ashes. You can't destroy the human body, even though it decays, becomes nothing but ashes, it's still ashes. You can't destroy matter. You can change the form, but you can't destroy the matter. So whether you cremated or in a box in the ground, when Christ returns, wherever those ashes are that you had them scattered, they're going to come back together. And they're going to meet him. Those in the ground, they're going to come out of the ground. But in the sky, above, below, below, everywhere. Everything out of hell is going to come out. Everything is going to come out and meet Jesus and stand before Him. And now we're heading into the judgment, but we won't get into all that right now. Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every knee. Every person who ever lived and died, every knee shall bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Boy, that's going to be a sound. Can you imagine living on planet Earth when that happens? Now come on, listen to me. Look at it. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You got a shout, you got the voice of the archangel crying out, you got the trump of God, and then those of us who have gone on before hear that. And wherever we are, whether we're in a box in the ground or ashes spread somewhere, we're going to come back together and we're going to meet Him. Now, talking about His return, is this making sense to you? Yes. See, when I deal with these issues, I've done enough funerals. When my first came to the ministry, I averaged about a funeral every 45 days. I did funeral after funeral after funeral after funeral. And you do the right thing, you say the right things. I had one father come to me and said, I want you to do my son's funeral. Put him in hell, because that's where he belongs. And so I comply with his request. But when you look at this, and we're covering so much truth this morning, but watch this now. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. Now, right now, listen to me. Listen to me. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his work. Now, in Greek mythology, the word Hades is the underground abode of the dead. In Greek mythology, Hades is the underground abode of the dead. And centuries ago, some started putting the word Hades in there instead of hell, and just a holding place for the dead. I don't go there. In King James Version, Revelation 20:13. Now let's go back up to the New King James Version. In Revelation 20:13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Now we come to the King James Version, Revelation 20:13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to the works. Revelation 20:14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Revelation 20:15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is your name in the book of life? If you've been born again, your name is in the book of life. Revelation 20:15, once again. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know what? Let me tell you something that bothers us. Let's say that all humanity, past, present, and future, is standing there. And some are being cast into hell. And they look at you and say, you knew? You knew? And you never told me? You call me friend? You knew. You knew the scriptures. You knew the bottom line. You knew the wrap up. You knew and you never told me. And you call me your friend? You said you were my friend? I don't know how we're going to handle that. You never told me. I don't know how we're going to handle that. Once again, Philippians 2:10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue of every individual who ever lived should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Understand this. He will be acknowledged for who he is and what he is. And there are those who will not acknowledge him this side of eternity, but they will acknowledge him, because at that great white throne judgment, he is going to be acknowledged for who he was and all he was.